Well, good morning. Are we awake? All right. Hey, it is the end of summer, the official summer, Labor Day weekend. During this summer, we've learned in Sunday school about the Word of God, different Bibles. We've learned about the attributes of God and about human states and in God's creation. So I'm going to start out with a familiar verse that everybody should know, and we've heard it several times this summer. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, a lot of times, we stop at perish in our minds. And we stop at perish because it's very important that we do not want our relatives, our friends, our workmates, and strangers to perish. But we forget about the promise of everlasting life. And we are promised everlasting life. So a lot of times we stop at perish, but we forget about everlasting life. And so it's so far out of our way of thinking that we forget about it. Or many Christians believe everlasting life secretly might be boring. Well, we get that attitude mainly from people from different generations, passing that on. I take it from Huckleberry Finn that the widow Douglas used to instruct him in the adventures of Huckleberry Finn. And we might understand where that attitude comes from thinking how he describes his thoughts. Now she, that's the widow Douglas, had got a start. And she went on and told me all about the good place. She said all a body would have to do there was to go around all day long with a harp and sing forever and ever. So I didn't think much about it. But I never said so because, you know, Widow Douglas did take in Huckleberry Finn. I asked her if she reckoned Tom Sawyer would be there. And she said, not by a considerable mite. I was glad about that because I wanted him and me to be together. Well, you get the attitude. You know, we do get hung up on eternal life we really can't imagine. But I want you to flex. You're going to have to work. Flex your Christian imagination as part of serving and appreciating our God. And get excited about eternal life. It is mentioned and referred to at least 50 times in the Bible. And in some form of everlasting or forever, over 200 times it's mentioned from Old Testament through New Testament. It's important. It's important to God and it's important to us. Matter of fact, when you think that heaven might be boring, I didn't hear it one time during the attributes of God, him being boring. I serve an exciting God, a God that created this earth, created the universe, created us, and we're so different. How can we think that heaven is boring, right? So my hope this morning is to get you thinking and imagining about eternity, not as a boring exercise, but as an exciting inheritance that God has promised. So focus that imagination using the lens of Scripture, and we'll get excited about our destiny. We will inhabit eternity, and eternity. Now, one of the things that we've been studying over the last 5 weeks, that's including this one, is the writings of Thomas Boston. believe it or not, from 1676 to 1732. That writing was titled Human Nature in its Fourfold State. So I wanted to take a few minutes and review the four states. First of all, there's innocence. Innocence, we learned about the state of innocence. This state was from the beginning. This was Pastor O'Toole's talk, and was experienced by Adam and Eve. Man was created upright, that means agreeable to the nature of God, whose work is perfect. We were created without any imperfection, corruption, or principles of corruption in the body or soul, as was breathed into him by God. He was made in God's image, and we've heard that several times. And who was made? It was Adam and Eve, not all of us, but Adam and Eve. But we were all created in God's image. That was the first of the states. The second state is the natural state. We learned about the natural state and some of its consequences through Pastor Chaya. Through Adam's disobedience to God, sin entered the world, and we transition from innocence into what is referred to as the natural man. In this state, man is wholly deprived of the image of God. His nature is completely depraved and corrupted in sin, inclined only to evil and unable and unwilling to do any good. All men are by nature in this corrupted state, and therefore subject to God's wrath and curse upon body and soul. In time and eternity, if not revived or regenerated, man will remain in death and be forever lost. Ah, but there's hope, because Dr. Eck told us last week about the redeemed, or the nature of grace. Everyone is in the need of redemption. Our natural condition was characterized by guilt. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Christ's redemption has freed us from guilt, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The word redeemed means to buy out, and we heard this that we were redeemed from the slavery of sin last week. But the actual word means to buy out, and the term was used specifically in reference to the purchase of a slave's freedom. The application of this term to Christ's death on the cross is quite telling. If we are redeemed, then our prior condition was one of slavery, which we heard last week, like I said. And God has purchased our freedom, and we are no longer in bondage to sin or to the Old Testament if we are redeemed. This metaphorical use of redemption is the teaching of Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus and the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And in Galatians 4:5, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And we heard about adoption last week as well. Now, Dr. Eck had 30 He had 30 different characteristics of redemption, but I'm only going to cover a few here. The benefits of redemption include, and you notice the first one, freedom from sin, freedom from the law's curse, eternal life, forgiveness of sins, righteousness, adoption into God's family, deliverance from sin's bondage, peace with God, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. To be redeemed, then, is to be forgiven, free, holy, justified, adopted, and reconciled. And there are the first three states that we studied. Now, on to my state. I got the good one. Glorification. Not only is God glorified now, but we will be glorified with Him. We're adopted sons and daughters, right? So we're glorified with our Lord. Glorification is God's final removal of sin nature from the life of the saints. Everyone who is saved in the eternal state, at Christ's coming, the glory of God, His honor, praise, majesty, righteousness, and holiness will be realized in us. Instead of being mortals burdened with sin nature, we will be changed into holy immortals with direct and unhindered access to God's presence. How many humans have seen the face of God? Zero. How many redeemed, glorified followers of Christ will get to see the face of God? All. Glorification is the first step in the application of redemption. It will happen when Christ returns, raises the bodies of believers for all time who have died, and reunites them with our souls and changes the bodies of all believers who remain alive, thereby giving all believers at the same time perfect resurrection bodies like His own. Christ's resurrected body is kind of a guide. If we look at Adam and Eve and their innocent state, and we add to that, that's our glorified state. And further, we can see characteristics of that glorified state through the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. Are you getting excited yet? All right. So what happens? When is this glorification going to happen? What happens at the resurrection? Jesus says in John 5, 25 through 29, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God." Remember, hear the voice of the Son of God, "and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself, and He has given Him authority to execute judgment, because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Jesus also says in John 6:40, "For this is the will of My Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Well, what is this event going to look like? Well, your homework assignment is during this coming week, if you have a chance, read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and understand the aspects of the resurrection. We're going to hit a few of the verses here. This is Sunday school, and so you do get homework assignments. While your kids are doing theirs, you can do yours. Okay? "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must be put on immortality." And then further in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18.
Paul speaks of the certainty of resurrection of the dead. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died, so that you may not grieve as others do, who have no hope. Where's our hope? In Jesus Christ, right? For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have died. For the Lord himself, with a shout, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up in the clouds together with him, with them, to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So what is this new body that we're going to have? What's it like? Well, in the same context, in 1 Corinthians 15, we see that Paul talks about a seed and a seed dying. And when the seed is raised, does it get raised into a bigger seed? No, it gets raised into a plant that is much different than what the seed is. And so Paul talks about the seed. And one thing that I thought was interesting is that we talk about different flesh. There's human flesh, there's animal flesh, bird flesh. Which one is created in the image of God? Human flesh, right? And so only humans have souls. And only humans will be raised at the resurrection. So just as a kind of a side note. And what you sow, you do not sow that the body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as he pleases. And to each seed, its own body. What you sow, Paul says, your bodies are like seeds which grow into resurrection bodies. When you bury the body of a believer, you are sowing a seed that will come out of the earth as a resurrection body. It'll be different. And he contrasts and compares this in verses 43 through 44. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Now, he does this contrast, but you see which is the better in each case. We have the incorruption of our bodies triumphs over corruption. Glory triumphs over dishonor. Power triumphs over weakness. Spiritual triumphs over natural. And when we say spiritual body, these are physical bodies. These are not spirits. When he says spiritual body, he means one indwelled by the Holy Spirit that gives us, we would term today, a network connection to God. We will be communing with God. Those bodies will allow us to do that. So, we will be raised in incorruption, raised in glory, raised in power, have a natural body. We shall rise in full and perfect age, as is generally thought, and without any defects or deformities which may have made our bodies appear unlovely. Now, a little side note. Resurrection is linked with judgment. And this lesson is not about the resurrection of the dead, the people that are evil. This is about resurrection of the believer, because we will be glorified. Very little scripture, if any, talks about what the dead will be raised as. But they will be thrown into the lake of fire at judgment. And I want you to understand that God does, what did John 3:16 say? Does not want anyone to perish. So we should keep this in mind. Because all the excitement of the glorified body is exciting, we should always be concerned about those that are lost and those that are not saved through Jesus Christ. But we that are redeemed will have a new body. And what kind of characteristics will that body have? Well, what is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. No more pain. No more frustration with weakness and weariness. No more disability. And I have plenty of those. Or wheelchairs or crutches or braces or allergies or addictions or diseases. Everyone strong. Everyone radiant with the beauty of Christ. That's an exciting time. And that's why a lot of times we don't think about eternal life, because we can't imagine what that could be like. First, our resurrection bodies will be incapable of dying. Right now, we're subject to death at any moment. Our bodies here are perishing. I keep losing pieces at a time. They die, but after the resurrection, our glorified and transformed bodies will be incapable of dying. And that's the point here. Let's go on to verse 50 and notice in these following verses how the word imperishable occurs. The word imperishable means it cannot perish. It cannot die. It is incapable of perishing and dying. Verses 50 through 54 of chapter 15. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we will be changed, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. So, there are four occurrences of imperishable and two occurrences of the word immortality. I also want to quote another scripture from Romans 6, 8 through 11. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, we cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God in the same way. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Second, our resurrection bodies will be incapable of pain and tears. It says in Revelation 21:4 that he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Third, our resurrection bodies will be physical and real and corporal and recognizable. Now, have you ever thought we were created as physical beings? We were created as physical beings to live in a physical environment. And we were not created as spiritual, as spirits. Now, angels may have, and others may have, that God has created for his service, but not humans. Humans are created as physical bodies. And so that's why we get that resurrected body. But also, we get to live in a resurrected world of the new earth, new heavens and new earth. Now, I define heaven as the place that God dwells. So whether he dwells outside or he dwells on new earth, wherever he is heaven. And we get to dwell with him. So an event took place on the day Jesus rose from the dead. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do you doubt? Why does doubt rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Now, in his book, Randy Alcorn's book on heaven, which we studied last year in our Sunday school class, we'll stand on the new earth and see it, we'll feel it, we'll smell it, we'll taste its fruits, and hear its sounds, not figuratively, but literally. We know this because we're promised resurrection bodies like Christ. He saw, he heard, and felt, and as he cooked and ate fish, he presumably smelled and tasted it as well. And we had a running joke in our class. Our imaginations went wild, and we were figuring that most sustenance came from plants, right? But we just imagined not doing without bacon. So we invented a bacon tree, you know, for heaven. We don't know how wonderful it will be, but we're hoping there's a bacon tree in heaven. Okay, fourth, our resurrection bodies will have extra-dimensional qualities. Now, going back to Luke 24, verses 30 through 31, it says, "When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. At another time, he came in, because the doors were locked, and he came through into the room. Peace be with you, he said again. And after he said this, he showed them his hands inside. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord." So he seemed to have been able to pass right through locked doors and into rooms. And we also see in Acts his resurrection or his ascension into heaven. And so I was thinking, I was letting my Christian imagination go a little bit. New Jerusalem, how big is it? It's 1,400 miles square and plus 1,400 miles high. Remember that most orbits of our spacecraft are only 90 to 100 miles high. What a city, right? But, hey, God has called us to worship. How are we going to get there? It's in the middle of the city. It might be a couple hundred square miles of land. How are we going to get there from wherever we're at so that we can worship our God?
I think it's teleportation or something like that. It's either that or very fast trains. I don't know. But God will provide. But just, you have to look at the characteristics of Christ's body. Okay, number five. The resurrection bodies will be in the prime of life. Did you ever wonder how old you'd be in heaven? Many theologians have taught that in terms of the spectrum of apparent age, we'll all appear to be perhaps around our prime, around 33 years old or so. We will, in terms of the spectrum of apparent age, we'll all appear to be perhaps somewhere around 33, for that was the age Jesus was. Here again, there's no scripture specifically saying what age we will appear at, but I'm sure that with our resurrected bodies, we will all appear young and vital. That's an age that seems to express the prime of life. And when we think of Adam and Eve, when were they created? Were they created as babies? Nope. Were they created as old people? Nope. They were created as prime. And don't forget, they're an example or type of our resurrected body. Sixth, our racial and gender identities will probably continue into heaven. It doesn't say specifically, but it gives a couple verses that indicate that, so we won't have any gender confusion there. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe, language, people, and nation." And so we'll all be recognizable as to who we are. And that is one verse. The other verse is in Revelation also 7:9. "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." Now, as a side note too, if you want to see some good worship description for heaven, chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation talk about it. Talk about how it gets low, and then a little louder, and then a little louder, and glory be to God as the crescendo of worship goes into praising our glorious God. But we're not done with our glorified bodies. Seventh, we may have a shining quality to us. You remember Moses? What happened when he came down from the mountain? He came down, his face was so radiant that Aaron and the Israelites were afraid to come near. What happened at the transfiguration? When Christ, Moses, and Elijah were there, brightness. When Paul, when Saul, met Christ on the road, what happened to him? He saw a brilliant light that blinded him. And so we most likely will have that same shining appearance, that radiant appearance. Remember, there's no, the radiance of God and Jesus Christ will illuminate heaven. Okay. So, heaven is the new earth, is a physical place where we will dwell with glorified physical bodies. The concept that heaven is in the clouds is unbiblical. The concept that we'll be spirits floating around in heaven
is also unbiblical. And the heaven that the believers will experience will be a new and perfect planet on which we will dwell. The new earth will be free from sin, evil, sickness, suffering, and death, and will likely be similar to our current earth, or perhaps even a recreation of our of the current earth, but without the curses of sin. And why won't it be boring? I don't know about you, but I like a little adventure. So I might want to go exploring. Or I might want to spend my time playing that harp and perfecting it to God's glory. Or other musical instruments. Or maybe I want to write. Or maybe I want to meet people. There will be a great deal of things that we will be able to do in heaven. Now, getting a little serious here about a word that I've used twice now in this. Perish. We do not want people to perish. We should understand why is eternal life so exciting? Because it gives us the hope of the future. And it should motivate us to keep others from perishing so that they can exhibit eternal life. So that they can be part of our family in heaven. If we take the last verse of 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We can be steadfast, immovable, always abounding to the work of the Lord because we know that we have resurrection bodies. Man can't do anything to us to move us off of our worship of Jesus and our Lord God. And we should keep that in mind as we fear witnessing sometimes, as we fear men and what they can do to us. We don't have to fear because we are promised everlasting a resurrected body. So, God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, or His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. That's Hebrews 6:10. The Lord will show His remembrance of your work and labor of love at the resurrection. And that's the last state of man, of humankind, and that's glorification. And the redeemed said, amen. May peace be with you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.